Welcome to all. And if you're here visiting with us for the first time, we want you to know you are our honored guest. And if there's anything that we do that seems unusual or peculiar, we want you to know that everything that we practice is open to investigation. And if there's something that you think is out of order with what the Bible teaches, I sincerely hope that you will mention that to myself or Brother Jeff, who was here leading the singing, that we might discuss that with you. For if you point out to us something that we are doing that's not right, you will be our sincerest friend. Imagine if some scientist announced tomorrow that he had found a cure for cancer. How would that impact mankind? Wouldn't that be amazing? Well, it sure would. And it seems like every day there is some new discovery adding to the body of knowledge that can potentially improve the human condition. What if everyone simultaneously tomorrow discovered the truth about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? That would really change humanity for the better. Some years ago, religious scholars debated whether or not Jesus actually was nailed to a cross, for some had determined that the Romans only tied their victims to the cross when they were crucified so that their punishment would last longer. But then in 1968, there was a discovery. Building contractors outside of Jerusalem in a northern suburb accidentally uncovered a Jewish tomb dating to the first century when they found an ankle bone with a nail still stuck in it, and the close-up of the ankle bone reveals that it was a forged Roman nail from that time period. And the artifacts that were found in the tomb of the man showed that, besides his name, it showed that there were bones of a man who was crucified in his 20s. And when you look at it up close, you can determine that it was a man that was definitely nailed to a cross. Imagine how amazed, though, the disciples were when they came to the tomb on the first day of the week and they discovered there was no body there. Today, I hope that you will be amazed by some of the discoveries that men have made. Scientists have often discovered things by accident. They have found cures for diseases and learned how to improve comfort and extend human life expectancy accidentally. Accidental discoveries have existed in the past, things like hospital sterilization and pasteurization and vaccinations. They were all accidental discoveries. But human creativity doesn't always have a positive effect, whether it's accidental or on purpose. Consider some failed inventions like this one. Now men can do the nursing even if the family has twins. It didn't catch on for some reason. It's a little dark, but you can get the idea. This one was for people who wanted to carry their Kleenexes with them. The problem was that the Kleenexes would sometimes blow into a person's face so that they would trip. And if you have trouble with eye drops, you might be able to use this one. And of course, this one was intended to keep your clothes dry, but when a stiff wind came up and blew you down into a mud puddle, it didn't seem to work very well. However, there is good that can come from failures. If you have ever failed at anything, and if you live long enough, you will certainly fail at something. You had to learn something from it, didn't you? When the man who was to become the Apostle Peter, failed outside the court of the high priest, he denied Jesus 3 times, but he learned something from it. For after the 3rd denial and the rooster crowed, he remembered the word of the Lord. And it doesn't take long for every Christian to realize that we are not perfect. And each successive failure drives the point home to each and every one of us. So let me tell you about an accidental discovery. It was a product as a result of a researcher named James Wright at the General Electric plant. I think the one here. When there was research being done back during the Second World War, trying to find a substitute for a synthetic rubber. And it didn't work on cars very well. In fact, there wasn't any useful application that could be found for this stuff. And after a practical application could not be found for the putty, it was finally sold as a novelty item in 1949, some 6 years after its accidental discovery. It was sold in a local toy store, and even though it sold well, it did not become a product that caught on. The next year, a man named Peter Hodgson's bought the product, bought a batch of it. He paid $147 for a batch of it that was packaged in 1 ounce lumps, packaged in plastic eggs. And it didn't really sell very well until an article in August of 1950 in the New Yorker magazine, in the Talk of the Town section, spoke about the silly putty, and after that article, Mr. Hodgson's had 250,000 orders in 3 days. And so in 1976, after silly putty, an accidental discovery that was applied in some other way, in 1976, long after Hodgson's, when he passed away, he left an estate that was valued over $140 million. And General Electric sold the rights for $143. Some failures, big failures, or accidental discoveries can have positive consequences. But you know, there are a lot of people that sell out for a whole lot less than $143. Though there is no profit in it, some people are still toying around with sin. But it's no accident, for sin is always an intentional or a conscious decision. There is always guilt associated with the one participating in it, and there is always responsibility for the person who engages in it. It seems that every day people are looking for some new way to gratify their greed or their lust or other passions, and quite often there is an elaborate plan to engage in some sinful invention, whether it's to break in and steal something, or to cheat on one's spouse, or to take advantage of someone in a business transaction. But one mistake often leads to another, and the result is spiritual bankruptcy. No matter what thrill or how much money may be involved in the person committing the sin, or for the person committing the sin, that person is always in debt, in a depraved condition before God, spiritually dead, waiting for the judgment. But the Bible declares that sin is but for a season. And even if a man gains the whole world, he has nothing that he can give in exchange for his soul. That would make the price of sin far too high. And why is it that people keep looking for new ways to do it? Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." That's from the King James Version. In the NIV, the New International Version, you'll find the word invention being supplied as schemes. But this is one case in which the King James Version, in being more literal in its translation, drives home a deeper meaning than schemes. For when in the Hebrew text it was written, "Man has sought out many inventions," the word invention literally meant a war machine, like a catapult, or a siege bridge, or a ladder, or some new weapon to kill. It's interesting that the Hebrew writer used such a word in describing the sinful efforts of mankind. Actually, there is nothing new under the sun. In reality, Man has always seen these inventions, these war machines against God in the past, and they have only improved upon them. A number of sinful inventions have been shown. Cain invented murder, it seems, but when man committed sin in the garden, it caused a spiritual death to come upon mankind. There was homosexuality in Sodom and Gomorrah, but Ham was the first one to violate the natural relationship of man. There was Potiphar's wife who refined the art of the false witness, but the lie was originally invented by the serpent in the Garden of Eden. You probably remember the occasion. After man discovered he was naked, God came walking in the garden in some form, perhaps in a body like what Jesus Christ was shown to have. But it was known that God was walking in the garden, and he discovered that man was hiding, and he asked what he was doing. You remember how the man said, in defense, in his own defense, "The woman that you gave me." And then the woman said, "It was the serpent." And then, of course, the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. But in the end, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every person will have to give an account of the deeds done in the body, including all of the sinful inventions that they've created. Some sinners, it seems, works harder at committing sin than others do. But they're all going to get the same wage, as Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Of all of the inventions that men have made, you'd think they'd finally get tired of it. Back in 1790, there were only 3 patents that were issued in the United States. In 2005, there were over 400,000. And like the mountain of worthless inventions that men have discovered or created, the ideas about how to commit sin keep on mounting up, turning something good into something evil, or making something evil into something far more evil. And it becomes an overwhelming heap, like the big landfill that's on the west side. Man thinks of all kinds of ways to violate the will of God. John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that everyone who commits sin is transgressing the law. The NIV uses the word lawlessness in that text. Maybe that's why Jesus was talking about lawlessness in Matthew chapter 7 when he talked about how that there would be people to argue with him in the day of judgment. And they would say, "Lord, didn't we cast out devils in your name? And didn't we do many wonderful works?" And those kinds of things. But in verse 23 of Matthew 7, Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And he was talking about lawlessness, acting as if there was no law. And we see that prevalent in society today as people do what is right in their own eyes. They are in rebellion to God, much like Saul when he came back from the slaughter of the Amalekites. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, it's written in the book of Samuel, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." It was because Samuel had rejected the word of the Lord that he was rejected from being king of Israel. Interesting to see how Samuel described iniquity or lawlessness. It was rejecting the word of the Lord. So when the Pharisees came to be baptized by John in the Jordan River, it was John that said they had rejected the word of the Lord against themselves, not being baptized by John in the Jordan. There are a lot of people today, religiously, that when they hear someone say, "You need to be baptized," they'll reject the word of the Lord when they rebel and they say, "Well, you don't have to be baptized," even though Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You don't really have to be baptized. That's the same kind of lawlessness and rebellion that you see in so many hearts and minds of men today as they turn away from the Word of God. But it's not by accident or ignorance. That's a different kind of going astray. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 talked about the Israelites, those who were born into a covenant relationship with God by fleshly birth. In Isaiah 56 and verse 6, he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And boy, have some people turned. Homosexuality used to be a sin, and now it's just an alternate lifestyle. Murder used to be the worst kind of wickedness, and now it's entertainment in violent video games. And religious folks say, well, I'm not so bad because I'm not a murderer or an adulterer or a thief. Sounds a little like the conversation of the Pharisee in the temple, doesn't it? When did the Lord allow us to pick the sin that we would be satisfied with? And yet in so many minds there are the evil imaginations. Actions are often sinful, but so are thoughts. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, you've heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus went on to say in verse 28 that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. But even if a person is good, moral, an upright citizen, even if a person is not guilty of openly violating some text of Scripture that he might read in the Bible, it's possible that he's just not doing what the Lord said, and so there's a failure to obey. And the Apostle Paul spoke about the return of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, and it was going to be in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and notice the next phrase, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many religious neighbors that say, you don't have to be baptized. We can be saved different ways. Everybody's going to heaven. We're just taking different roads. Well, the last I remember reading in John 14 and 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said, there's only one straight way that leads to life everlasting, and that broad way, the big way where there's everybody's doing their own thing, that's not leading the same way. And that failure to obey is the same act in essence as the evil imaginations and the turning away and the rebellion and the lawlessness and the violation. It's hard to decide which sin is worst, isn't it? If somebody asks you, what's the worst sin that a person can possibly commit, what would you say? There was a poll that was taken of the citizens of the city of Boston some years ago. It was while my wife and I were living in Massachusetts back in 1973 and 4. And the poll that came out in a magazine asked the citizens of Boston to evaluate different acts that were considered to be wrongful and to weigh them against one another. And there was a long list of about 100 different things that people might do that were considered to be wrong. And in the analysis, the people who were surveyed said that it was worse to not pay a parking meter than it was to be drunk in public. See how dangerous it is when men make up their own standard of what is right and wrong? There have been some very dangerous inventions, but I suppose following the rumor that Nazi Germany was working on an atomic bomb and the United States beginning the Manhattan Project in 1942, the U.S. was the first to produce an enormously catastrophic weapon, the atomic bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, obliterated hundreds of thousands of people. Do you recall from history what happened to Hiroshima and Nagasaki? If you've read anything about it, you know about some people that were instantly incinerated. There were others who were burned so terribly that they died within moments. Others, it seems their illnesses lingered for weeks or months. And still, as of last year, there were people who had genetic deformities as a result of the atomic bombs that were dropped on those two cities. But it's not the worst invention of man ever. You may believe that the hydrogen bomb is the most destructive invention of man, but there is another with greater destructive power. But it's not a bomb. It's sin. And when it is unleashed, it has the potential to cause an enormous amount of suffering and greater destruction and death more than anything ever, because sin ruins the eternal essence of man, drives a wedge between man and God. Sin is what separates us from our Creator. And sin is like the atomic blast that causes instant death for those who are too close to it. But it is also like radiation poisoning from a nuclear blast. It's an invisible killer that takes a long period of time to exact its toll. There was an invention called the fluoroscope. It was found in upscale shoe stores back in the 1940s and 50s. And if you wanted to buy a good pair of shoes, or you wanted to find out if they fit properly, you didn't have to try them on. You could just stick your foot in the shoe, stick your foot in the fluoroscope, and for the long period of time that it took for your mother to decide whether or not the shoe fit properly, the x-rays were still going through your foot. So the salesman would say, just slip your foot into the shoe and insert your foot into the fluoroscope. And if you thought your foot hurt in the shoe, wait until you started feeling the radiation burns. There was no time limit, no lead apron, no x-ray technician to reassure you that it was safe. That shoe-fitting fluoroscope was later banned when medical science discovered the harm caused by prolonged exposure to radiation. If only sin would be banished from the human existence. But it's so deceiving. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 talks about how deceptive sin is. It's like that one Lay's potato chip. You just can't eat one. You eat the first one and you think, oh, that was so good, I've got to have another one. And then finally the whole bag is gone with all of the trans fats and the saturated fats and probably everything else in it that's bad for you, except what once was originally a potato. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's the wolf in the sheep's clothing. It looks harmless, but it's a terrible beast ready to destroy. Sin is often invisible until it's too late. Sin has a way of corrupting and destroying. All the while, the person who is participating in it thinks, wow, this is fun. This is satisfying. It's like the lie. It has a way of tricking a person until it's found out, and then it destroys the trust that may have existed. It's like that first drink that causes a person's judgment to be impaired so that that second, third, and fourth turns a person into Superman. Lust says that it is satisfying and a person won't be happy. But James says in chapter 1 and verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The satisfaction of lust is like tomorrow. It never comes. When a person is greedy for more, there is no amount that will satisfy, and lust will consume as a fire devours a forest. And you know, you've got to be careful with fire. It's dangerous. Back in 1879, there was an invention that was a parachute that you would fasten to your head. And then there was these spongy, soft shoes that you could put on so that if you were in a skyscraper, back before fire codes, and there was a fire, you could jump out of a window at any floor, any height, and the parachute would bring you gently down to the ground, and those spongy shoes would absorb the impact. Well, without fire escapes or sprinkler systems, fleeing a burning skyscraper was a real problem. But don't worry, you could don this parachute and these shoes, and you could flee in safety. Problem solved. Almost. Never mind the sheer panic of trying to put on some kind of parachute contraption on your head. And when it opened, the jerk would probably snap your neck. Or the flammability of the wax and cloth materials. Or the gravitational physics of a moving body hitting a hard surface. This invention definitely needed some refinement. And thankfully, it was made obsolete with the adoption of fire codes. But we laugh at such weird inventions and think nothing about how we are going to escape from the folly of sin. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Notice the expression in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 when it asks the question, how shall we escape? The fact of the matter is, there is no escape from sin for the person who is in it. It's not something that a person can get out of by himself. Sin is like quicksand, and the more you struggle with it, the more you flail, the more you stir up those little round particles in the sand that causes you to sink deeper faster. And escaping from sin can't be by our own power. Men only invent sin. They don't know how to get out of it. They have no clue. And that's why God had to send His Son into this world. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross and die in our place. That's why Jesus was buried and rose from the dead. And that is the amazing discovery that every sinner ought to find out before it's too late. Hollywood productions can only scratch the surface about the suffering and death of the Son of God. All of their portrayals are only weak in presenting one of the most amazing discoveries that was found on Sunday after the crucifixion. He wasn't on the cross anymore, and yet you see crucifixes with Jesus still attached to it. He's not there. And when the disciples got to the grave, He wasn't there either. And if you're outside of Christ, you have a sin problem that you can't deal with by yourself. It's not going to go away. And even with time, you might forget, but the Lord remembers. And so that sin problem isn't going to get any better until you let the Lord do something about it. You need to discover God's amazing grace. As Paul described in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, when he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." That's the way God's grace was demonstrated when Christ came down to this earth and offered Himself, shed His blood to take away sin. And Paul said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." It's not within man that walks to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. "All we like sheep have gone astray." Isaiah 53, and verse 6. In Romans chapter 3, in verses 10 through 14. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They have altogether gone out of the way. They have become unprofitable." But it was because of the gospel of Christ that people who have engaged in sin now can have hope. Mankind continues choosing sin though. But if they ever make the choice of Jesus Christ, they can be reunited with God and discover the amazing grace that Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. When he said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we believed God's word. And we obeyed it. And when we believed God's word, then justification was ours. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul said in verse 2, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace." God's word gives us a method by which we can reach up and grab that branch and be pulled out of the quicksand of sin. He can save you from even your most evil imaginations, from the greatest sin that you might invent. And He has revealed in His Word that if you have faith and you're willing to repent of sin and confess Christ and be immersed in water, you can have the free gift of eternal life. If you have been saved and you have turned away, then repent and ask God's forgiveness. You can do that today. if you're not a Christian, you can obey the Lord. That when we stand and sing that song of encouragement, you can walk down the aisle and you can admit, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you have repented of your sin in your heart, having remorse enough to change your life, then the Lord can change you too. Because when you are baptized, the old sins are left behind and a new man will rise. And if you've turned away from the Lord, then right in your seat, repent and ask the Lord's forgiveness. And if there's some public sin that you've been guilty of and you want to acknowledge that before your brethren, then we invite you to do that as well. And the invitation is yours while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.